How's everybody doing today? Good, good, good. You enjoy living in California? Kind of feel sorry for everybody else in the whole country. I want you to thank the Lord just for where we live and the church that we work at. It's just, we're so blessed. I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We started a brand new series called Till Jesus Comes. Till Jesus Comes. Now here's what I want you to do as we begin. I want you to point, you're going to point to seven people. They can be next to you, they can be on the other side of the room. I don't care where they are. And I want to do this on every campus up in Agua Dulce, out in West Valley, in West LA, in Porter Ranch, out in Family Life Center. Wherever you are, I want you to point to seven people, and I want you to say these words to seven people. Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Say it to seven people, Jesus is coming. Oh yeah, oh yeah. I think we might want to start every sermon with that right there. First of all, we need to be reminding people that Jesus is coming. But they need to hear those words and we need to say those words, amen. I'm not sure we should be pointing, but we'll do it nonetheless. Now, the next 6 weeks, we're looking and studying certain parts of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I want to thank Brother Jeff Walling for getting us started last week. He did a remarkable job. This book, 1 Thessalonians, we're going to do a lot of teaching tonight. I hope to, all right? So I hope you're ready to learn. Amen? Amen? Okay. So the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament. And he wrote a 14 of the 27 books. The very first book that he wrote out of all of Paul's writings, we're not for sure. It's either the book of Galatians or it's 1 Thessalonians. We know they're both written around the same period of time. All right? This could be the first letter that Paul ever wrote. All right? I want you to write this down. We have in your notes. We believe that he wrote this between 50 and 51 A.D. 50 and 51. The significance of that, all right? You say, well, why are you telling me that? Because it's very important. The significance of that is that Jesus had only been gone for maybe 16, 17, 18 years. In other words, Jesus hadn't been gone that long. This is one of the earliest books in the entire New Testament after Jesus had resurrected and gone back into heaven. Now, the Thessalonians, for the most part, believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they also believed that one day the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return. They believed that. I think they believed it more than us. You see, the biggest difference between Christians who lived in the first century and Christians who live today in the 21st century is that the first century Christians, because they were much closer to the time of Christ, they lived their lives as though Jesus could return at any minute. In fact, in your text, we're going to look at chapter 1 today, and there are several words. I just want you to, in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair or find one. Look at your neighbor's Bible, amen. But in verse 10, I want you to circle, we're going to circle several words. I want you to circle the word wait. We know in chapter 1, verse 10, we know this because it's in the text, that they were waiting for the Son to return from heaven. A little bit later on, it talks about the coming, future tense, wrath. And so we know that they were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, if you circle that word wait, in the Greek, it's the word, I have it written in your notes there on the screen, anamenō. And that word, okay, you got to get this. That word anamenō, waiting, it's the only place in the entire New Testament that word is found, is in this text, all right? In these two books, there's a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is now there's other variations of this word in the New Testament. But this one Greek word, it's the only place it's found in the entire New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And that word wait, everybody say wait. It's a little misleading for us because when we hear the word wait, go wait, it's like, for us, it's like sitting around doing nothing. Like, you know, I don't know, we're just going to wait, we're going to do nothing, you sit over there and wait. It's like, and this word, this Greek word, anameno, does not mean to sit around twiddling your thumbs. What that word means, that's why it's misleading, I want you to write this down. It means to expect. It means to anticipate. The Thessalonians were expecting the return of Christ. See, that sounds different than they were waiting. They were expecting the return of Christ. They were anticipating the return of Christ. And I will say this, they were longing for the return of Jesus Christ. You see, I wonder today, honest question, how many of us here today are truly, truly expecting, longing, anticipating the Lord's return? See, these two books, you go ahead and clap on, that's okay, it's just a question. These two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written to people who were expecting the Lord's return. And so the purpose of these two letters is while we're waiting, what should we be doing? I mean, they were expecting it. What should we be doing in the meantime? In other words, if the Lord could return at any minute, how should we spend the next minute? You see? If the Lord could return at any day, how should we be spending this day? That's a good question. I mean, if you really believe the Lord could return this week, how should you be spending this week? If you believe that the Lord could come back this month, how should you spend this month? If you believe that God is coming this year, how would you spend this year? Thus, the name of this series, Till Jesus Comes. What should we be doing? And out of all the churches that had figured it out, the one church that had figured it out was the church there in the city of Thessaloniki. We learn in verse 7, here's another word I want you to circle. We know in verse 7, if you look at your text, that Paul says you have become a model. Everybody say model. Model. I want you to serve. That's an important word. You have become a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Whenever I see that word model, I think of the wife who told her husband as he left for work, "Honey, I want you to know you are a model husband." Man, he went to work feeling good about himself. Until at work, he looked it up in the dictionary, and the word model meant a cheap imitation of the real thing. It kind of burst his bubble a little bit. But when Paul says in verse 7 that you are a model church, what he meant, and this is important as we go through these two books, what he's saying is you, the church at Thessalonica, you have become an example for all the churches in Macedonia. Your church has become an example of what all churches should be. And so what I want to do, we're going to do a couple things. I'm going to give you the traits of a model church today. But before I dive into that, I think it's best that I give you a little more background so that you fully understand. And so in your notes, there's some little points up there in the introduction. We want to go westward. Everybody say westward. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to, we'll come back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. But I want you to turn back to Acts 16, 17, particularly chapter 17. In that area, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. We want to go westward, and I'll explain that to you. Now, I want to put a map up, okay? Because I just think maps help us, all right? So I want to put this map up. I want to leave it up for a little while. I want you to look up at this map. Now, I want you to note, first of all, in the lower right-hand corner is where you see Jerusalem and Israel. Down in that lower, Samaria, Judea, Nazareth. It's all down there in that lower, to give you perspective of what we're talking about. And then the map, and I'm speaking generally, there are three three bodies of land. The far left, way over there left, is where Rome and Italy is. You see that? And it looks like a boot, right? You see the boot? Everybody say the boot. Okay, that's way off to the left. Off to the right is what the Bible calls Asia Minor. The Bible refers to it as Galatia. It's what we know today as modern-day Turkey. All right, if you've ever heard Turkey, that's Asia Minor in Bible times. Now, that middle section of land, you see it? You see it? Okay, are you awake? All right, when I ask a question, I like to hear a response. You see that middle portion of land? That is Macedonia. And you can also see in that land is the word Achaia. And this is very important because the Apostle Paul, and that's what is also known as modern-day Greece, all right? If you look up modern-day Greece, that's the biblical Macedonia and Achaia, which is what we're talking about in our text. Because the church is an example to everyone in that middle section, all right? Now, when I say westward, it's because up there, kind of between where it says Philippi, you see Philippi in Asia Minor. Paul, and this is all written about in Acts chapter 16, and very detailed. Paul was wanting to go to your right, which was east. He wanted to go into Asia Minor. Now, you can see he was kind of, if you think about it, he was kind of going back towards Israel. He's way north of Israel, but he wants to take the gospel back towards the east. And in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit, you can read about this, says, no, come west, young man, come west. And so instead, and this all takes place in Acts 16 and 17, 18, 19, and 20, instead of going east, what Paul wants to do, the Holy Spirit strategically sends Paul to the west, and the first city that he goes to is Philippi. You see Philippi up there? And then he went to Thessalonica, and then he started to go south, and he went down to Athens, and he goes to Corinth. This is what is referred to as Paul's second missionary journey. You see, he wanted to go back east towards Jerusalem in that area, way north. But the Holy Spirit said, no, let's take the gospel where the gospel's never been before, and let's go west. Now, it was strategic because eventually the gospel goes to Greece or to Macedonia, and then it goes to Rome or what we know as Italy, and then eventually it goes to Europe, and then eventually it comes to the United States of America. And so it all goes back to that strategic moment in Acts 16 when Paul wanted to go this direction, but the Holy Spirit says, no, Paul, we need to take the gospel this direction. Now, I hope that makes sense. Now, we have, and just so you know, in the spring, we're going to do what's called a tour, the footsteps of Paul. And we're actually going to go, we're going to take a tour. This is, there's some information in your bulletin there. But we're going to leave after Easter. And the dates are April 21st to May the 2nd. And we're going to go to Philippi. We're going to go to Thessalonica. We're going to go to Athens. We're going to go to Corinth. We're going to go, we're going to take a boat ride. All those little islands there are called the Greek islands. We're going to take a boat ride through the Greek islands and go over to Ephesus. And so if you're interested in that, you can just call the number there in your notes. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and look at Acts chapter 17. I want to look at Paul going on his second missionary journey. He goes from Philippi in Acts 16 to Thessalonica in chapter 17. All right, now you should have all this down. How many of you are still awake? You're still awake. All right, you're still awake. Good, good. So here he comes. It's first time. Not been, to my knowledge, he's not been here yet. It says when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, or what they call Thessaloniki, where there was a Jewish what? Now, the reason they had a Jewish synagogue is because they didn't have churches at that time. He went into a Jewish synagogue. All right? There is no church here. If there's a church, guess where he probably would have gone? He'd have gone to the church. But instead, he went to the Jewish synagogue. Look at verse 2. As his custom. This is where Paul began to do what we would call evangelism. He's going into an area where there's no church. He's looking for a Jewish synagogue. And he's going to go in there and he's going to start teaching. And what's he going to teach? He's going to teach the gospel is what he's going to teach. All right, this is good stuff. Look at verse 2. As his custom, Paul went into that synagogue. And he was there for how many Sabbaths was he there? Three. This is important to our story. He's only there for 3 weeks. That's it. He got through 3 Sabbaths. And what was he doing there, according to verse 2? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And all they had was the Old Testament. All right? They didn't have the New Testament yet. So they had the Old Testament. And according to verse 3, he took those Old Testament Scriptures. Oh, this is good stuff right here. He took those Old Testament Scriptures and he began explaining and proving, love that word, proving that Christ had to suffer and that he would rise from the dead. And then he said, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ or the Messiah. He's going to these Jewish synagogues and he's reasoning with these Jewish people with their Scriptures, explaining that Jesus died on a cross and that He is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, I want you to write 2 things down. Here's what happens. There are immediate conversions. Immediate conversions. He was just there 3 weeks. We have immediate conversions, but then we have intense persecution. Intense persecution. I want to go back and read the rest of this. First of all, we'll read about these conversions. Oh, this is a good verse, verse 4. It says that some of the Jews were persuaded. Everybody say, praise God. Praise God. I mean, think about after just 3 weekends, 3 Sabbaths, of taking their Old Testament Scriptures and explaining that Jesus is the Messiah, verse 4 says that some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Those are non-Jewish people. That'd be people like you and me. So now we have in Thessalonica, we have a multi-ethnic, multi-culture evangelism taking place. Isn't that exciting? It is exciting. And then it says, and not a few. In other words, there were a lot of what the Bible calls prominent women who were converted to Jesus Christ. Amen. So those are the conversions. Now here's the persecution. Look at verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. And so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. I don't know why bad characters are always hanging out the marketplace, but that's where they hang out. Amen. And they formed a mob. And they started a riot in the city. And they rushed to this guy named Jason in search of Paul and Silas because Paul and Silas were staying at Jason's house. And so the Bible says in verse 5 that they rushed to Jason's house to search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Now there's a mob, there's a riot. They could have lost their lives. Verse 6 says, but when they did not find them, they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they just decided to drag Jason and some of his brothers before the city officials. And they were shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. I want you to circle the word trouble. That's what the world calls Christianity, trouble. That's what they call you, your trouble. How many of you knew you were trouble? Not in trouble, trouble. You're trouble to the world. Verse 7, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. These are some of the accusations. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. In verse 8, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. This thing is getting out of control. Verse 9, then they made Jason and others post bond because they were arrested. They made them post bond and they let them go. And then you go down in verse 10, it says, as soon as it was nighttime, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, guess where they went? They went right back to the Jewish synagogue so they could keep teaching, and all God's people said. Amen. Now here's what happened. Now, all of this happened in 3 weeks. Number one, there were immediate conversions. Number two, there was intense persecution. But number three, instantaneously, there was a church that was planted. There was a church that was planted in just 3 weeks. And after a short period of time, because Paul leaves, and eventually he will send Timothy back to get a report. And when he hears the report from Timothy, he sits down and he writes one of the earliest letters in the whole New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he writes a letter which you're reading right now. Praise God that God through the Holy Spirit has given us this book to see what the Apostle Paul wrote back to this church. And one of the first things that he tells them is that you have become a model church to all the churches in Macedonia. Praise God. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians, all right? Do you have the context? Yes or no? Oh, okay. Just want to make sure you're here. Maybe I was all up here all by myself. I don't know if you'd all fallen asleep already. So number one, I want you to write this down. This church was resilient. Resilient in that they never, ever, ever, ever gave up. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, I have it on the screen. Paul writes, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor that is prompted by love. And I want you to circle this word, endurance. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, after giving you this context, you have to understand that this church began with a mob and a riot back in Acts chapter 17 and dragging a guy, one of the first guys that we know supported the work of Christ in Thessalonica. They dragged a guy named Jason before the city officials. And they said, these men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Jason had to post bond before he was set free. And it was birthed and born in the state of persecution, and the persecution continued. And I want you to know that as we work for Jesus, as we toil for Jesus, as we labor for Jesus, the world is never going to respond favorably. They're not going to do it. They're not going to respond favorably to our way of life, to our beliefs, to our teachings concerning Jesus Christ. If you go back to verse 1, where it says, to the church, up there in verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church. That word church, the word church in the Greek means the called out ones. What are you called out from? It means that you're called out from the world. If you feel after you were in the world and God called you out and now you're a part of the church of Thessalonians or the church here in Los Angeles, whatever church you belong to, if you belong to a church, it means that you've been called out from the world and now you're out and you're no longer in the world or a part of the world. And if you feel like you no longer fit in, that's a good thing. You're not supposed to fit in with the world. If you feel like a square peg in a round hole, that's good. You're not supposed to fit in with the world. If you feel different than everyone else, you know, every kid comes home and goes, oh, Mom, I feel like I'm the only one there. Good. You're supposed to feel like you're the only one, all right? You're not supposed to fit in with the rest of the world. Can someone say amen? Don't be surprised when the world mocks us and ridicules us and laughs at us and persecutes us. That's what the world does, all right? You better get ready for it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, it's a fact that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? You will be persecuted. And most of us have never, ever really experienced persecution. Most of you have never experienced it. You've never experienced it. You've seen it on TV. There are Christians over in the Middle East having their heads decapitated. You've seen some of the videos where they take a group of people that claim to be Christians and take them out and just gun them all down. You've seen it. You've never experienced it. Oh man, I had to work in the nursery now 2 straight weeks. Really? Yeah, I had to stand in that donut line. It was really long today. It took a long time to get my donut. Really? I had to park. There's no parking. You had to park clear by the medical building. Well, you better get used to that. If you think you've experienced, if you think walking a long distance to get to church is persecution, listen. You're in trouble. Because real persecution is coming. We're losing our religious freedoms and our personal freedoms in this country. And what we've been called to do is to endure, to persevere, to not give up. The Thessalonians were resilient. Resilient. No matter what happened to them, they wouldn't give up. I believe that the next few verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, give us a few reasons that enable you to be resilient. And you have to remember these things for the coming persecution. Number one, I want you to write this down, or letter A, the Thessalonians were, according to the Bible, they were chosen by God. They were chosen by God. Remember, during that time period, Paul wanted to go east. The Holy Spirit said, no, come west. He went to Philippi, then he came to Thessalonians. Yes, the world wasn't ready for it. Neither is this world. I always think of, you know, growing up as a kid, and we used to play baseball out on the lot, and, you know, they would pick two captains. And I don't know where this got started, but you pick two captains, and you pick, and then you pick, I pick, you pick, you pick, I pick. You just go back and forth. And you're out in the audience, you're wanting to be picked, and you know, always the best kids are picked first or second, and then you get down to the kids who aren't any good, and finally there's just like two kids. And like, you don't want either one of them. And you're trying to think, well, which one's not going to hurt me the worst? And so you pick one, and now there's just one kid left. Now, I don't know if you've ever been that kid. The one kid that wasn't picked, he's last. Okay, you're over there. All right? It's very discouraging to think that you weren't picked, you weren't selected. I want you to know that there are two teams. There's God's team and the world's team. And I posted this week, God's team wins. And I wrote this, don't be stupid, all right? It's not so much, though, that I get to choose God, and we do choose God, but in reality, God chose us. He chose us. I mean, He loves you. He graced you. He selected you. Before the beginning of time, He knew that His Son would go to the cross and die so that you could be saved. And so, when you think about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world, and understand that King Jesus chose you. It says He chose the Thessalonians. And I will tell you this. There are many times, not a few, there are many times where I want to quit. There are many times where I get discouraged. Because things aren't going my way, right? But the thing that keeps me going is knowing in the depths of my soul that God was the one who chose me to be saved and to be here and to preach and to be a part of this great church. So I think they were resilient because they knew that they had been chosen. Number two, write this down. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit of God this very moment? He's in me. Now think about that. I have God, you know, the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I have the Holy Spirit in me, amen? I have all that power in me. So when I find myself or you find yourself in a situation and even if persecution comes, You should be able to get through it if you're trusting not in your own strength, because you're not going to get through on your own strength. But if you're leaning on the Spirit and the power of Almighty God, you can get through anything. Amen. Number three, they had Christ-like examples. They had Christ-like examples. It says that you became imitators of us. And who? You imitated us, and you imitated who? The Lord. Now, I gave you all this. I don't want to go back over it all again. But in Acts chapter 17, he went to Thessaloniki. It was in Acts chapter 16, before he got to Thessaloniki, was when he was persecuted. He was thrown in jail. Remember? And I think he was beaten and thrown in jail. And at midnight, there was an earthquake, and he was set free. But so they knew when he's there preaching. I don't know if they could see the scars or they saw the riot that was happening. They saw themselves in chapter 17, the rob and the riot. And so they had the example of Paul, but they also had the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember what he was teaching in the synagogues is that Christ must suffer, that he must die. And so they had several examples. They had the example of that he endured, and they had the example of Jesus Christ. And so they had godly, Christ-like examples of others who've been persecuted. So if persecution ever comes, you should know as you read through the Bible that there were many people in the Bible that were persecuted for their faith. So they had that example to endure. And the fourth thing, quickly, in spite of severe, this is all in verse 6, in spite of severe suffering, everybody say severe. He says, you welcome the message with joy. Given to you by what? The Holy Spirit. The word severe, I want you to circle the word severe. It is the strongest word in the New Testament to describe something that was treacherous. And it says, in spite of severe suffering. And I brought up here some walnuts. Here's one. You know what this is for, right? You put the walnut in here like that. You ever done this at Christmas time? Take this. I'm gonna, and you crush it. What? Oh yeah. And you get in there and you eat some of that walnut. Oh yeah, there's some good stuff right there. Then you grab the next one. Amen. The word suffering, this severe suffering, it's the word that means, it's the same as taking a walnut in some vice grips and crushing it. And the point is this, they had experienced severe suffering. It'd be like someone taking you and putting you inside some vice grips and literally crushing you half to death, is what that phrase means. And in the midst of that crushing, they had joy. There's only one way you get that kind of joy, and how's that? Through the Holy Spirit, amen? You see, one of the things that sets us apart is that even in the midst of severe suffering, God's people are resilient. I mean, I praise God that nobody stood in your driveway as you came to church today and said, if you go to that church down there, you're going to be gunned down. That didn't happen to anybody here. I praise God that no one, as you came to church, maybe in the parking lot, they took your child. And they said to you that if you refuse to denounce your faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to murder your child. That didn't happen to you, but it's happening to people on the other side of the planet right now. You and I don't realize how good we've got it right now. Last time I checked, you can still read your Bible in public here in the United States of America. Last time I checked, before you have dinner, you can bow your head and pray for the food in public. Last time I checked. You can, if you want, put a Jesus sticker on the back of your car, if you want. But there's a principle in this text that as we stand for Christ, you will be persecuted in some form. And the way things are headed, it could be sooner than we think. I want to show you a verse. It's very humbling. This is not the health, wealth, and prosperity. If you're looking for that, you need to go to some other church. Okay? Because here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. I want to be clear that part of being a Christian and you truly standing up for your faith is going to require your willingness to suffer for Jesus if need be. The Thessalonians knew that they were chosen. They knew they had the Holy Spirit. They had Christ-like examples. They had this joy that came from within, joy unspeakable. They were resilient. Number two, write this down. They rang out the gospel. The gospel rang out from this church. And don't forget in verse 7, Paul said, you have become a model to all the churches in Macedonia. All right? And it says in verse 8, look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out. That, I want you to circle that. Rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Oh, this is good. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. You see, they were a model church. They were setting an example of the gospel ringing out from their midst. To the degree that their faith in God had become known everywhere. That word, that phrase rang out, write this down. It evokes the image of a sound going forth in all directions. In all directions. If you make a noise, that noise goes out in all directions. It's like a horn or a trumpet at the time of war reverberating throughout the hills of an enemy encampment. The gospel had made its presence known from the epicenter of Thessaloniki. I want to put that map back up there one more time. I want you to look at that map. That area in the middle, that Macedonia, at one time was controlled by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the world militarily. He wept because he said he had no more worlds to conquer. He dreamed of dominating and enlightening the entire world by the culture of Greece. And he deliberately said that his goal and his aim was to marry the East with the West. And there's a road that goes through there. I want you to write this down. It's called the Ignatian Road. And as you know, the Romans came and conquered Alexander the Great. And so as strong and as mighty as he was, he didn't last long. But the Romans came in. And that walnut's in my throat. The Via Ignatian Road was the 405 of its day. But it wasn't a north-south road, it was an east-west road. I want to show you kind of a satellite version of the same area. And there's a map up here to show you. Now, again, that middle section was once owned by Alexander the Great. The Romans came in and took over. And the Romans built this road that literally everything moved from east to west. Of course, it got over there towards the water there, and they would take a boat over what we know today as Rome, or to what we know today as Italy. I want you to think about this, that Paul... This is the area where God had sent the Apostle Paul. And he was only there for 3 weeks. He was only there 3 weeks. But there was a church that got started, and that church became a model church, not just for Macedonia, but for the entire world. How did that happen? Well, the gospel would travel on those same Roman roads. But it would not have gotten started unless the people initially had endured, had they not been resilient, had they quit, had they given up when the persecution came. The church would not have lasted, but they were resilient. And because they were resilient, and because of this, how God planned all this, the gospel rang out from Macedonia to the whole world. Listen, I don't know how much time we have left before Jesus comes back. The signs are all in place. It could be today. It could be tonight. But my prayer that this church, Shepherd Church, Aqua Dulce, Shepherd West Valley, Shepherd West LA, Shepherd Porter Ranch, that as we serve, as we give millions to missions around the world, as we stand on the truth of the Word of God, as we build a new worship facility, as we lift up Jesus, as we give of our time and our talent and our treasure, it is my prayer that the gospel of Jesus Christ will ring out from this church to the entire world. Yes, we're on KKLA 99.5 FM, and yes, we're on KDOC television. Yes, and we're on the internet. You can watch anywhere in the world. Yes, we give millions to missions around the world, but it begins with you talking to your neighbor, talking to your brother, to your sister, to your mom, to your dad, to your son, to your co-employee, to the person at the restaurant. It begins here with you talking to those around you. Amen? As we close, the last point is this church was a repentant church. And don't miss this. Okay? I want you to look at verse 9. It says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." And here's what they say. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve who? The living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. You see that phrase, turn to God? I want you to circle that phrase, turn to God. That's the word that means repent. And this church, you think about this culture of Greece and then the culture of Rome. And then you have, you know, many of them of the Jewish faith, but there were Greeks as well. And I want you to write this down. They turned to God from idols to serve. They truly believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return. They knew that He was going to return. And so the Bible says that they turned from their idols and they turned to God to serve. And I just want to encourage you as we close this message. Turn from your idols. Don't worship the idol of athletics. Don't worship the god of pop music. Don't worship the god of lust and immorality. Don't worship the god of Hollywood and fame. Don't worship the idol of social media. Don't worship the idol of money and greed. Don't worship the idol of self. You see, as I go through this, my prayer is that our church will become like the church in Thessaloniki. What are we known for? What are we known for? Oh, we have big events at our church. Is that what we're known for? We are a diverse church. Is that what we're known for? Is our diversity, is that what we're known for? Kinda. We're known for the white fence that goes around some of our properties. Really? The white fence, yeah? Are we known for our food trucks? Our property, our many locations? What are we known for? I want us to be resilient as we ring out the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to be a repentant church where we turn from the things of this world and we turn to a living and the true God and we serve Him and serve others. That's what we need to do. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the church in Thessalonica, for it being a model church. I don't want us to just kind of read through this and not apply it to our church. There are people here who are about to give up, about to quit. because something happened in their life. It just doesn't seem right, so they're going to quit. Lord, forgive us for being so petty. And to realize we've been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we'll do that with pure lives and holy lives. Lives where we've turned from the things of this world and we've turned to You, O God, and we begin to serve You faithfully because You are the one true God. You are the living God of this universe. And bless us as we sing this invitation. May they be there, those here today who will come and surrender their life to You, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. Come on, let's clap for the Lord. We want to, you know, this invitation is a chance for you to respond. If you feel like giving up, I mean, you're not even going through a difficult time if you think about what other people are going through. Some of you need to come and repent of that. And some of us are not sharing our faith. You're trusting that someone else is sharing. You need to share your faith. I need to share my faith. Amen? And I pray if there's anything that's in our heart and life that shouldn't be there, we need to come today and repent of that. And turn from those idols and turn to a living God. Amen? Whatever your decision is, you come as we sing. You come as we sing. Your love never fades, never gives up, never runs out.